personal welcome to all of you, whether you are here in person or you are watching online, either today or some other time. My name is Joe Kapolio. I am one of the members of this church. Please keep the Bible open. That passage that my wife Anne read just now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 to 21. As I read this scripture, Peter seems to be concerned that when he and his generation of Jesus' followers, that when they have passed on, that perhaps the disciples left behind will not remember the important things they should remember about the Lord Jesus Christ and our God. It kind of reminded me, it was 10 years ago almost, that my mother died. And after we'd buried her, I don't know if you've ever experienced bereavement of that kind, but what struck me most was the fact that there was a blank. It was just blank where my mother had been and where I would pick up the phone and her voice at the other end would answer. There was nothing there. And it's just really disturbed me. Still does. I have lots of questions about my background, our culture, about our extended family. My mother always had answers to those questions. Now there's no one to turn to. All her siblings have passed on as well. And it just, yeah, we didn't take the time to record what they knew. So they've gone to their graves with all that knowledge. So if you are a leading member of your family, please make sure that before that time comes, all your children know everything they ought to know about your family and your cultures. Peter had these concerns, and that's why he says, I know my death is imminent. But before I die, I want to ensure that the things you have been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will be able to remember them, or more importantly, that they will be in a retrievable record, so that at any time you will be able to turn to them. And that leads him to speak about the scriptures in general and the New Testament in particular. And we're going to explore these things. He knew he would die, and we know from history that he died in the year probably AD 64. So when he was writing to Peter, this was very close to when he would die. And if you're interested, 2 Peter is Peter's last will and testament. And as you study it, you will see the things that were uppermost in his mind. Just as 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last will and testament. In his opinion, life is both temporary and provisional. We see that in verse 13. I think it is right to refresh your memory, as long as I live in the tent of this body. It's rather like a tent. If you like camping, you will have been in a tent, and you know that you set it up and you can move it and place it somewhere else. And Peter says, I am in this tent now, but this is not permanent. When death strikes, I will move on to something more permanent. So in the light of this, I want to ensure that the important truths of the gospel will always be there, accessible to you. Our sister Jill was talking about a language in Guinea-Bissau and the efforts she and others are undertaking to ensure that those people right there in the bulge of Africa will always be able to turn to a retrievable record and read for themselves what God has said. You don't realize how fortunate we are in this country that we have scriptures in a whole variety of versions and forms that we can access. Many people all over the world do not have that privilege. So, I want you to remember these things, he says. What are these truths? And we see them in this 2 Peter, but also in 1 Peter, and in the Gospel of Mark. Now, it bears the name Mark, but those who are experts tell us that in analyzing the way Mark presents the gospel, it is clear that it is Peter's voice that's behind it. Mark was the writer, the stenographer, if you like, the amanuensis, if you want a fancy word. But behind the gospel of Mark was the voice and the experience of the apostle Peter. And they also, we also know that Mark's 663 verses in his 16 chapters, all of them are reproduced in both Matthew and in Luke. So the testimony of Peter through Mark is very influential in the Gospels, but also in what he has written in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. So what are these things? They include the new birth, and he speaks about this in chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. The new birth, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, beg your pardon. A new birth into which we have been born, an incorruptible inheritance kept in heaven for us, and it will be revealed when Jesus Christ returns. We must always hold on to these truths as they are recorded. A lot of people have no confidence in the Bible. So often we hear that the Bible is old-fashioned, it's just a piece of literature. If you like it, you can follow it. Otherwise, you can ignore it. Peter thinks differently. He knows people are cynical. He knows they are skeptical regarding the Word of God and its authority. But he says, you heard it read and you can see it there, we did not follow, verse 16, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in his majesty. So many people say these are just fables, they're just stories, but he says no. And he highlights one particular example from history. He says, we were eyewitnesses. We were there on that mountain, this is in verse 17, when Jesus Christ received honor and glory from God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, this is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he says, I was there. I saw with my own eyes the change that took place in Jesus' body. And then this cloud covered us. And out of the cloud came the voice of God. Was it the second time the voice of God spoke from a cloud? First time was on the Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments and the words that went into the covenant between God and Israel. I was there. I was an eyewitness. And therefore, what we are telling you are not cleverly devised myths. They haven't come from me. They come from God. So the scripture is very different from all the literature that we read. It is very different, although there are some likenesses. He says, along with the sons of Zebedee, James and John, we went to the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus' divine nature, and then there was Moses and there was Elijah. And it says in Mark that they were talking to Jesus about his exodus. We are familiar with the word exodus, departure, moving away. And they regarded Jesus' death as a departure. So here we have Moses and Elijah chatting with Jesus about his death. And the significance of those two Old Testament characters is that Moses represents the Torah, if you like, the first five books of the Bible, and Elijah represents the rest of the Old Testament. And together they combine to effectively say what the Old Testament stands for is about to be fulfilled in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the whole of the Old Testament looks forward to what Jesus is going to do. So as regards the truthfulness of what Peter is saying, he is an eyewitness, and the things he is saying are things he himself heard. And then in verses 19 to 21, he turns to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, he says, you will do well to pay attention to it. There are many Christians who think, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of love, the Old Testament is a little difficult. Leave that alone. But Peter says, you will do well to pay attention to the Old Testament as to a light shining in a dark place. until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. In other words, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. In a previous life, I worked for the Scripture Union, and one verse that we always memorized and took hold of was Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But why? Why should we treat the Old Testament in this way? And he says, because the prophets didn't suddenly sit down and say, I'm going to write these things. No. And if you're carefully reading through the Old Testament, you will regularly find the phrase, and God said, or this is the word of the Lord. In old manner, thus saith the Lord. 2,000 times those words appear. What is written in the Old Testament is from God. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are authoritative for our faith and for the way we live. God has given us these words. And Peter wants to ensure that when he dies, we will remember them. And that's what we're doing today. We are reading his words because God has given them to him and through him to us. And they are authoritative for our lives. All right, let's try and tie it all up. The people who wrote the Bible, the prophets, the apostles, as we have heard, did not invent stories. I like, I don't know who your favorite authors are, but I like Maeve Binchy, yes. And she has written some fantastic books. I like J.K. Rowling, and she too has written some fantastic things. But they sat down and thought, how am I going to construct these stories? And what am I going to put into these stories? What will be the introduction and so on, and what will be the conclusion? The Bible was not written that way, he says. It's like the Bible took hold of Peter, or the Spirit of God took hold of Isaiah, of Peter, of Moses, and as he carried them along, so they uttered these words. And they are the words of God at the same time. That's a bit of a difficult concept. But hear this. When we want to get married, where I come from, a man doesn't march up to a young woman and say, I want to marry you, will you marry me? And she says, yes, with stars in her eyes. No, a man goes to his father and he says, I want to marry that young woman in that house, in that home, in that family. And the father then turns to his relatives and chooses a trusted person and says to that trusted person, you go to that family, they have a daughter by the name of so-and-so, my son, our son, wants to marry her. You go and get her for our son. So the man goes to these people's home and he sits down and he says to them, give me a little plate. And they give him a little plate and then puts his hands in his pocket and takes out some money, a little bit of money, puts the money in the little plate. And if they don't touch that plate, it means they have rejected whatever he wants to say, they don't want to know. But more often than not, they will take the money. And once they've taken the money, then he says, I am on a mission. I have come because we want this young woman in your family to be married to this young man in the family of my friends. Now, the words that go between speaks are his own words. They haven't given him a script to go and repeat. They've just told him this is the mission. He has their authority, he has their confidence, and the words he speaks, which eventually lead to two people being united in marriage, they are at the same time his words, but they're also the words of the family that sent him. And that's what happened to the apostles and the prophets. They are speaking their own words, but because they are being carried along by the Spirit of God, God who has commissioned them owns those words. So they can be Peter's words, but they're also God's words. And they have that authority. That's why we take the Bible to be the ultimate authority for our faith, what we believe, and our conduct, the way we lead our lives. And Peter declares this very clearly, showing it is both the Father, it's the Son, it is the Spirit who are behind the words we have in the Scriptures. So we must all take every opportunity to immerse ourselves into the Word of God through hearing it, through reading it personally and privately, through studying it in detail, preferably with other people, in the company of other people, in groups. And also, during the day, meditating on his word, thinking about it, and of course, committing the word of God to memory. If you're looking for a New Year's resolution, is that the word? Something that you're committing yourself to do for this coming year, why not commit yourself to memorizing parts of Scripture? Why not commit yourself to reading parts of Scripture every day of the year? That would be a good New Year's resolution. Let the Word of God dwell richly in your lives. Going back to where we started with Jill, each one of us is challenged to make this word available to every person. It is reckoned in this country that 95% of all teenagers have never really had an encounter with the Word of God. That's a very high number. I repeat it authoritatively because it is one that banded around by the Scripture Union in this country, and they work exclusively amongst young people. This year's campaign was reaching the 95. And each one of us should be committed to making provision that those people who've never heard will be acquainted with the Scriptures, supporting the work of the Bible societies and of people like Jill, who is involved in making sure that the Bible is reproduced in languages of those people who as yet have no access to the Word of God, personally and corporately as a body. We should support that work, as well as supporting those who teach how to access the Scriptures. So there are quite a few New Year's resolutions for you to take away with and to immerse yourself into the Word of God, reading it and hearing it read and committing it to memory and meditating on it for God's glory. Ruth, thank you.